Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear this familiar story afresh. To put aside all we think we know, all that we have heard time and time again, all that we have come to believe, and simply to encounter you as Mary encountered you at the tomb. With shock and awe, with wonder and amazement, with fear and with joy, help us to recognize you for who you are. And may we be transformed by the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Any fans of Disney movies out there? Disney classics, the animations especially? Any fans of Beauty and the Beast? A few. Anybody seen the new one? Now, I don't want to give any spoilers, but the truth is there really aren't any spoilers, because if you've seen the 91 classic animation, you've already seen the new movie. So there's nothing to be spoiled. But it's one of those classic retellings, and Disney, I understand, is about to launch about 22 of these classic live-action retellings of their animated stories in a variety of ways. I looked at the list, and unfortunately, Cars is not one of them. I don't understand why we can't have a live-action Cars movie, or maybe a Planes, but they don't seem to be going that direction. But they are doing a lot of these remakes of classic stories. And some of them, they add some more backstory, and some of them, they maybe twist the angle and maybe show the story through the lens of the villain instead of the hero, a different perspective on it. Some of them, like Beauty and the Beast, they're pretty much just a direct remake, a recasting of the same old story. And you go to the movie theater, and I know when I go to the movies, I tend to like sort of the surprise, the suspense, the fact that you don't always know what's coming, those turning points in the story that make it flow, that make it move. But when you go to a remake like that, in Beauty and the Beast, I realize that those turning points never really come. Because you've already seen the movie a million times. Yes, it's different. Yes, it's better acting, and it's a few little backstory moments, and the filmography, the sets, the costuming, everything is absolutely phenomenal, as you'd expect. But it's still the same storyline. And no matter how much you redo it, no matter how much you fancy and pretty it up, you really don't have any suspense. You really don't have any surprise. Nothing that sort of catches you off guard. It's the same reason I was never really interested in seeing Titanic all those years ago. I mean, you kind of know the ending. The boat's going to sink. What more is there to the story? And it seems kind of pointless to retell or to pay to see that over and over again. And I think there's a point to which the power of the story is lost by the curse of familiarity. And friends, I feel like if we're not careful, the Easter story can be much the same. I remember a British comedy where they were talking about the Christmas story in this way, and the preacher was saying it's the greatest story ever told, and one of the congregants said, "No, I don't really think it is. I mean, it's a good story, you know. I mean, Jesus born to a virgin, and then the angel comes and sings, and the shepherds, and I mean, it's a pretty story, but, you know, it's so predictable. We just heard it year after year. We know what's going to happen. It's the same thing." And I think we could say that about Easter. It's just very predictable. We've heard the story. We know that Jesus died. We know he went to the tomb. But we can't even really feel sad about that because we know Sunday's coming. I can't count the number of people who I saw on Facebook throughout the weekend. "Don't worry, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming." See, we already know the end. And so it doesn't really feel like that powerful of a story because it's so familiar. And sometimes things that are familiar like that just don't seem to be that relevant to us. And so we might find ourselves in several different places here this morning. Some of us might just be here because we're sentimental kind of people. We love seeing those same old stories over and over again. It's just a good, heartwarming story. It's like the people who were determined, it doesn't matter how many times we've seen a Charlie Brown Christmas, when it comes on that night, we've got to put our whole schedule on hold to sit there and watch it live with commercials and everything. I mean, we've got it on DVD, but we've got to watch it there live with commercials because that's just the sentimental, feel-good thing to do as a family. And maybe we come on Easter morning because that's just the sentimental feel-good thing. All our families come, we get our dressed up real fancy, and this is the thing we do on Easter. And it makes us feel good to hear that heartwarming story once again. Doesn't really change anything. We're going to go back to normal tomorrow, but just that once a year we feel good and warm and fuzzy. Maybe we come and we're really interested in spiritual things, in religious issues, and the story intrigues us. It's an interesting story. It's a good story. It's one of those exciting stories. You know, it's kind of that underdog, good versus evil kind of thing. The guy that is killed and beaten down, and the innocent man that is the victim now becomes the hero who's risen and who comes to conquer the world. You know, it's the kind of familiar story that we all like, this good versus evil sort of battle. And so we're intrigued by it. We're drawn to it in some way. But it doesn't really have a whole lot of relevance for us. It's kind of like listening to a weather report of some storm going on in California. It's not going to change the fact that we're still going to go home and have a nice picnic on the yard. It might be raining there and we feel sorry for those people, okay, but we're not really going to change our lives because of it. Or like hearing a traffic report of, you know, up in Raleigh or Asheville, and it's like, okay, well, I'm sorry they're stuck in traffic, but it's not going to change what I do. But all of a sudden, when those reports of weather or traffic or things like that come close to home, and it's a route that we have to travel, or it's a storm that's going to affect our plans, then things start to change. We start to make adjustments. We start having to leave earlier in the morning. We start having to bring the umbrellas in so they don't blow away. We start making changes and shifts in our plans, and it affects our lives. I think if we're not careful, that Easter story becomes very irrelevant. It's a nice story. It's kind of good to know, but it's just out there somewhere. It doesn't really affect, it doesn't require us to change anything. And then there may be some among us who come not really sentimental, not really interested in the story at all, maybe come even cynical, thinking this resurrection thing, somebody raising from the dead, that just doesn't make sense. That's just not rational. I don't believe it. I've heard a bishop of the church actually make the statement, well, when my son died, he didn't raise from the dead. I've never seen anybody raise from the dead. Therefore, Jesus couldn't really have raised from the dead. This was a bishop of a church saying that he didn't really believe in the resurrection. He believed in the idea of the resurrection, that, you know, in the same way that we go to funerals and we say, so long as their memory lives on within us, so long as we tell their stories, then they're still kind of alive, they're still kind of with us. He kind of thought about Jesus in that way, and some of us may think about Jesus that way. But this whole physical bodily resurrection, that's just not sitting well with our rational, educated minds. And so we might be here just because we feel obligated to our families. We feel like this is where we're supposed to be on Easter. But really, we're just thinking, yeah, I know the story. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead. How long is it going to take this preacher to get through this same old story so that I can get home and celebrate with my nice ham dinner, which, by the way, I never really thought about the fact that we're celebrating the resurrection of a Jewish guy with pork. Don't understand that. There's a lot of things about Easter that just don't make sense. And that's one of them. And so maybe this story just doesn't make sense, doesn't resonate with us as we sit here and listen to it for the 100th time in our lives. But friends, in Jesus' day, the resurrection mattered. And it mattered very personally and deeply. And it didn't just matter to the disciples. It mattered even to Jesus' enemies. It mattered to the Jewish authorities, to the elders, to the chief priests. It mattered to the Roman authorities, to Pilate, and to the guards, and even to the emperor. It made a huge impact, a huge ripple on history that still continues to this day. See, we go back a little bit from that story of the resurrection, the story we shared with the children this morning when Mary came to the tomb. And we back up to Friday night in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. We see that evening a man came named Joseph of Arimathea. He had become a disciple of Jesus, and he came to Pilate, and he asked for Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission to take it. Joseph took the body, he wrapped it in a clean cloth, he laid it in a new tomb, which he had carved out from the rock, and he rolled a large stone at the door and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting in front of the tomb. And the next day, which was the day of day after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate the governor, and they said, "Sir, we remember that while that deceiver, Jesus, was still alive, he had told the people that after 3 days he would raise again. Therefore, order the grave to be sealed until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead, or else this last deception might be worse than the first." And Pilate responded, "You have soldiers and you have guard duty. Go and make it as secure as you know how." And they went and secured the tomb by sealing the stone and posting the guard. Now, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense, because Jesus is dead. And I don't know anybody weaker than a dead person. They can't do anything. A dead person cannot harm you in any way. They're just there. They're dead. Some people feel uncomfortable around dead bodies, but the reality is they're just going to lay there. They're not going to do anything. And this dead body was in a tomb sealed with a 1.5 to 2 ton stone. He wasn't going anywhere. No harm can be done. And there's really nothing to fear about the disciples either, because the disciples were cowards. They were nobody. They were uneducated people for the most part, and nobody really paid any attention to them. And by the time Jesus was crucified, only one of them was left anyway. They had already run and fled. They're not going to go and make a big deal out of this. And so what are they worried about? And yet they are so terrified of the idea of a resurrection that they are willing to invest the entire power of the Roman Empire, of Caesar himself, of the greatest army the world has ever known, behind protecting this dead body. You know, the seal is just a red rope in front of the stone that's sealed onto the cave wall with wax and stamped with the seal of Caesar, the emperor. It's easy to rip off. But it was the strongest rope the world had ever known, because it came with it the authority of the entire empire. And anybody knew that if they saw that seal and if they messed with that seal in any way, shape, or form, the penalty was death. Most likely by crucifixion. There's no reason anybody would have to mess with that rope unless they had a death wish. And not only that, but the guards, a typical Roman guard unit is about 16 people or so, 4 shifts of 4 people throughout the clock, around the clock, and they're standing there guarding this dead body, and we might think, well, yeah, they don't have much to do. They got the easy job. But the reality is that when a Roman seal is present and they're protecting that, it doesn't matter how useless what they're protecting is, even a dead body, they protect it with their lives. Why? Because the same threat that applied to the person who would break the seal applied to the guards who would fail to protect it. And it was truly a matter of life and death. If they allowed anybody to break that seal, anybody to get into that tomb, they were going to be executed as well. So they're going to give their all to protecting this dead body. Now, why is it that the entire power of Rome was unleashed to try to keep down and squelch the rumor that this dead man might live again? You see, even the story of a dead man walking is not very surprising to us. We have zombies all over the TV. We see dead people walking all the time. People walk around with t-shirts that says, "I see dead people." I mean, it's just a normal part of our culture to think this kind of stuff is no big deal. But for them, it was a huge deal. And for them, they knew that even though they didn't believe that the resurrection could actually happen, they had no doubt that Jesus would stay dead. They had no doubt that they had won that final victory over this man who was creating such a stir and an uprising and messing up all of their traditions and blaspheming against their God by claiming to be God's son. All this stuff, they had already won. They had defeated him. And yet they were still terrified. of a corpse. So much so that they would put the entire power of the Roman army behind protecting it, so that that story could not get out. Friends, I find it interesting that the enemies of Jesus were terrified of the very idea of a resurrection. And yet in our world today, we who believe in a truly risen Savior, not just the idea of a risen Savior, but a truly alive, in the flesh, person of Jesus who had walked out of the grave, somehow that truth is so easily ignored and brushed off and irrelevant to so much of the world. Something is lost. The power in the story is lost through the years of familiarity. We know the rest of the story. We know that after the Sabbath came at dawn, that first day of the week, Mary came to the tomb and there was a great earthquake. Matthew's version records that there was an angel from the Lord that came down from heaven, and he came and sat on the stone and rolled it away. And his face was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. And in verse 4 of chapter 28, we read that the guards were so terrified of this angel that they shook with fear and they became like dead men. Now, truth is, the stone's rolled away, the seal is broken, they are dead men walking. They know that they have now failed their job through no rational understanding of their own. And that as soon as Pilate finds out, they're as good as dead anyway. But they're more afraid of this angel. And the angel turns to the women and says, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, because he's been raised just as he said. Come see the place where they laid him. And now go and tell the disciples he's been raised and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. And you'll see him there. I've given the message to you." And with great fear and excitement, they hurried away from the tomb. They ran to tell the disciples, but Jesus met them and greeted them. They came and grabbed onto him and worshipped him, but Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers I am going to Galilee, and they will see me there." But as the women were on their way, some of the guards started to come into the city. Well, their job's done. They failed. The tomb's open. The seal's broken. There's nobody in there. What do they got left to do? Except they know that now it's time to face the music. They don't go directly to Pilate. They go to the chief priests, who were the ones who hired them to start with. They go to the elders and they say, "Look, we saw the angel. We felt the earthquake. We were blinded by the light. There's absolutely nothing we could do. There's no denying the power of this truth. This isn't just some disciples stealing a body and telling a story. This was real. We saw it with our own eyes." And they essentially say, "I don't care if it's real or not, we can't let this get out. If the disciples go and start spreading this story, and you, a Roman guard unit, start corroborating that story, imagine what it would do to the empire. Imagine what it would do to our power. Everything we have held dear will crumble because everybody will know that that prophet we killed was right. And everybody will rise up against us, the ones who crucified him. We can't have this. We can't allow the power of this story to get out. And so go and tell the people, tell your leaders that you fell asleep during the night and the disciples stole the body." Of course, that's not going to sit well with the soldiers. I mean, on one hand, they can't tell the truth. Nobody's going to believe them. But on the other hand, they can't say they fell asleep on their jobs because they're going to get executed for that too. What are they supposed to do? So they take the risk. They take a bribe from these elders and leaders who give them a great sum of money, say, "Look, just tell that story. Tell them you were asleep. Tell them the body was stolen. Don't let this truth get out. And we'll smooth it over with Pilate. We've got a pretty good in with him. We've got a lot of influence in this community. He doesn't want any trouble with the Jews. So, you know, we'll smooth it all over. You won't be killed. Just go on your merry way." And so the soldiers took the money and they did as they were told. And this is the report that has spread throughout all of Judea to this very day. This is an awful lot of effort to cover up the story of a dead man walking. This is an awful lot of fear and response, active response on the part of the Romans and the Jewish leaders alike to respond to a dead guy. A powerless, weak corpse who they themselves had seen dead and buried. And yet, even in the grave, had the power to bring the world to its knees. Friends, that's power. That's authority. That's the authority of heaven. Authority that goes far beyond any power this world has ever known, any government that has ever reigned on the earth. Does that power still mean anything to us? How do we respond? We can respond like the guards, like the chief priests, like Pilate, like others, and say, this is just too much. I can't deal with this. I can't fathom the kind of change that it would require, the kind of ripples that would flood throughout my community, throughout my family, throughout my world, the way my life would be turned upside down if I really deal with the reality that Jesus is here with me and demands that I take up my cross, that I am willing to sacrifice myself, to lay down myself for the sake of love the way he did. That's too much responsibility. And so we try to cover it up. We try to brush it off. We try to go on with our lives. We bury it under years and years of that sentimental story. But then there's the disciples. Jesus comes to them several times, proclaiming the good news, teaching them of all the prophets had declared about his resurrection, commanding them to go forth and to spread this news to all. And for these disciples, the resurrection did mean everything. They turned from people who ran and cowered in fear when Jesus was crucified to people who were now out in the streets and in the synagogues and in the public squares proclaiming that a dead man is alive. The man you killed on the cross, we all saw it. He's alive. He's walking around. This matters. This means something. We believe it, and we believe it so much because we saw it and we are now willing to give our lives for it. We fled and hid because we were afraid that he was dead and that you, the world, would have power over us. But guess what? You don't have power over us. You can't do anything to us. You can kill us, and we are risen because we share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they proclaim it boldly, and they go to their own graves, executed by the authorities, one by one by one, because they will not back down on this truth. Some people loved them and they came to Christianity by the thousands. Other people hated them, despised them, rejected them, just as Jesus said that they would. But no matter how they responded to the disciples, nobody could ignore them. They couldn't just be pushed aside. They couldn't just be brushed off as another historical event or sweet sentimental story. You can't ignore a dead man walking. Period. And so as we prepare to go forth today, how do we respond to this powerful truth? How do we respond to the fact that Jesus is alive? Not just in our hearts, in our souls, in our memories, in our stories, in our Bibles, in our church, in our worship, in our liturgies, in our prayers, and all that stuff. But that Jesus is physically alive. That the tomb is still empty. And that the same breath which he exhaled for that final time on the cross is a breath that he personally, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has breathed into each and every one of us. And when people see a dead man, Jesus, walking around in us, we who are called the body of Christ himself, how will they respond? Do they look at our lives and say, well, that's nice that you believe that story, but that happened 2,000 years ago. It doesn't really matter. Or do they look at our lives and say, wow, there's something about that person. There's something that doesn't make sense. There's something inhuman about the power that they exhibit, about the fearlessness, about the boldness, about the peace in the midst of suffering, about the hope that they have that is so irrational and beyond recognition, about the way they're able to forgive, about the sacrifices that they make for others. There's got to be something to this. And the only thing that makes sense is that they're not even afraid of death, because there is a living dead person within them, that they experience the resurrection. Friends, we have a choice to make. We can go forth from this place and we can tell the story that it was just a story. The body was stolen. The disciples are making up all kinds of stuff about it. Doesn't really matter. Don't worry about it. Just brush it off. We can do that. Or we can go forth completely transformed as the disciples went forth. Because he lives, able to face tomorrow in a way that we never dreamed possible. To proclaim the good news. We can go forth in a spirit of fear, and maybe some of us may, overwhelmed by what it means that this Jesus, who maybe we like Peter once denied, is really alive and is face to face with us right now. And we have to respond to that living person who we have rejected so many times in our lives. Maybe we do have a sense of fear. Maybe we do have a sense in which we need to come to this altar and spend some time in confession. Spend some time weeping over our own sin. Maybe we need to go forth with joy, with a renewed sense of hope, with a sense that says, I can't ignore this anymore. I've just got to shout it from the mountaintop. I've got to proclaim this good news. No matter how we respond, a dead man walking cannot be ignored. Period. And so, Lord, we come to you. We thank you that you are alive and that you are in our midst, that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you have breathed new life into us. We thank you that you did not leave us abandoned, that you did not forsake us, but that you fulfilled every promise that you made to your disciples. Every promise the prophets made throughout all of history, that a son of David would come, would sit on the throne once again, and that all the world would be invited to the household of God as children of our Creator. And so, Lord, let us proclaim the good news with boldness. Let us honestly fear the power of the resurrection. Let us not ignore it any longer, but let us be overcome. Let us not try to cover it up, but let us deal with the reality in our own hearts. Let us face our sin. Let us face the times that we've betrayed you. Let us receive your forgiveness, your mercy, as Peter did, as the other disciples did when you rose again. And let us go forth to declare your victory. Lord, as we die your death, raise us up to live your life. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, our risen Savior, and by the power of the Holy Spirit.